Well, let's look in the book of Luke, the Gospel according to St. Luke in chapter 2. Gospel according to St. Luke in chapter 2. Most of you remember and recognize that chapter as being the what we, I suppose, would call the Christmas story. I'm not necessarily preaching on that portion. I want to follow in behind that this morning, and beginning in verse number 40, and deal with the time when our Lord was 12 years old, and they go to the temple. And there they spend some days in Jerusalem, and after their time there, then they leave. And as Mary and Joseph leave, they somehow or another, now I don't know how you can do this, but somehow or another they forget to carry Jesus home with them. And that's pretty bad, isn't it, to forget to carry your children home with you from church. It's worse when you got when the Lord has entrusted you with the responsibility of bringing up His Son, and He's not even your child. You forget God's child and leave Him in Jerusalem. It's even worse. You know what's a shame? Is there's a lot of folks that's gone to church. A lot of folks has gone to Jerusalem. A lot of folks has gone to the house of God and forgotten to take Jesus home with them. Amen. They've come to church. They've heard the preaching. They've gone through the motions. They've experienced the sermon, all of those things, but they forgot to carry Jesus home with them. What a shame. What a shame. So there's a lot of sermons to be preached in this chapter, in this portion of Scripture. I want to touch a little bit of it this morning. I don't know how much preaching I can do or even will do, but I want to fulfill the will of God. Sonia's been trying to get me to get somebody else to preach for me this morning all week long, because I've spent most of the week with some real struggles breathing and bronchitis set up pretty heavy in here and that kind of stuff. And usually the way it works is, Brother Matthew, I get to feeling good. Just about the time I get to feeling good, I preach like a wild man set on fire, and then I don't feel good no more. And so this morning I'm feeling pretty good right now, but I don't know how long it's going to last, but I'm going to enjoy it while I got it, all right? So you pray for us that the Lord would help us this morning deliver the word of the Lord. Stand with us, if you will, when you find your place in Luke chapter number 2. Beginning in verse number 40, we'll read of how the parents, earthly caretakers, if you will, of our Lord, forgot to carry Jesus home with them when they went to church. Verse number 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him, and his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Well, I will say this for them. When they realized they'd gone to church and didn't bring Jesus home with them, when they realized he was not with them, they went back and began to seek for him. And can I tell you this morning, if you're not where you need to be with God, and if from time to time you come to church, and when you get back to the house, realize that you didn't really bring Jesus home with you, that you didn't get what you needed from the house of God, and that you didn't obey the Lord and seek God while you're there, I'd encourage you at that point not to wait, but to immediately seek for Him. And if you'll seek for Him, He'll surely be found of you, the Scripture says. In verse 46, it came to pass that after 3 days, notice how long it took them to find Him. After 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord this morning. Very interesting passage, very interesting story in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us both His humanity and His divinity in this tale, or in this account, if you will, in the Scriptures. It shows us both His humanity and His divinity. We see His humanity in that He was a child and it was left of His parents, and even as the God-man, even that child worried His mom and dad. Can I tell you, if Jesus worried His mom and daddy, your youngest is going, and my youngest is going to worry us sometimes, even at the very best they and we can do. And surely we learned that lesson. But we also see His divinity in the way that He handled this, in that He was sitting in the temple and dealing with these doctors, and they were astonished at His wisdom. We see His humanity in that He went down to with them and came to Nazareth, was subject unto them. But His mother kept these sayings in her heart. And the Bible said in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Now that speaks of His humanity and in favor with God and man. That tells us of how He grew in His natural man, how His natural body progressed, and His natural mind matured in life. And yet His wisdom, and my friend, His understanding shows us His divinity. He is the God-man, all God and all man. Interestingly enough, reading this story, I thought before as I was studying it this week, I thought about as a child, twice as a child, my parents left me at church. Twice, not once, but twice they did that, left me at church. One time was over here at Union Hill. I was just a toddler. They left me at Union Hill Church. Can you imagine just leaving a baby, a 2- or 3-year-old child, just leaving him at church and going home and forgetting about him? And listen, hey, they left me at church thinking that I had gone home with my grandparents. And then as a grade school child, they left me at Temperance Church in Carrollton. And at that time as well, thinking I had gone home with my grandparents. In both cases, I had found me a quiet place in a quiet spot while they were having a fellowship meal after the service, the fellowship hall. And I crawled up on a pew where it was quiet and there was nobody around. And I laid down and went to sleep. And they forgot about me and left me at church on both occasions. And my friend, hey, unlike the boy Jesus in our text, however, I was not questioning the doctors and wasn't not blowing anybody's mind with my understanding of anything. I just simply found a quiet place to go to sleep and then forgotten about me. You can see how important I was to my parents. Just left me there at the house of God. And listen, I'm going to tell you something else that shows, though. It shows how comfortable that I was at the house of the Lord. I want to tell you, church is not a place that ought to make our children nervous. It ought not to be a place where our children feel out of place. I mean, friend, I try to make it a point to get around and shake hands with all the children just like I do with the grown-ups. Amen. I want these boys and girls to know that they're special to this church and that they're special to this pastor. I don't want them to see this place as a special place where they can find help and hope and somebody that loves them and cares about them. Amen. Hey, that's exactly right. And so I was never scared or concerned about being at the house of God. And now listen, our Lord Jesus, His parents had left Him. When my mom and dad had left me and they called Him on the phone, listen, when they left me down at Temperance Church, some of them stayed at the church. They're just sitting and watching me sleep. And others went up the road to Jackie's Amico and called mom and dad at home. I'm glad it wasn't a strange church. At least it's a place where people knew who it was and knew who to call. And they called my mom and dad from Jackie's Amico at a payphone. This was before cell phones and all that kind of stuff come around, you know. Back in the ancient days, boys and girls, you know, before they had cell phones and car phones and all that kind of stuff. Matter of fact, do they even have car phones anymore? Used to, it's called a car phone. Now it's a cell phone. You don't hit you. It's bad enough to have it in your car. Now you've got to have it stuck to your side all the time. But hey, this is before any of that come around. They called mom and dad and they was worried to death. They left their boy down at the church all by himself. But there's folks there with me. And they come and got me. I slept through the whole ordeal. Didn't even know anything about it. They picked me up and carried me home. I never even woke up with what was going on. But listen, can you imagine the fear that must have struck in the heart of Mary and Joseph when they realized they've lost Jesus? It wasn't just that they've lost their son, they've lost Jesus. Can you imagine the fear that gripped their hearts when they talked with their family and realized that they had left Jesus?
in the big city of Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you something, friend, whenever it dawns upon you in your life that you don't have Jesus close by, that He's not there, it ought to strike fear into your heart. It ought to worry you. It ought to cause you to seek for Him. It ought to cause you to look for Jesus wherever it is that you left Him. Amen. And they began to look for Him. They realized that they had left the boy Jesus in the great big city of Jerusalem. And this was the largest city in the region. And not only that, it was during the busiest feast time of the year. The great crowds from all over the world had come in Jerusalem for this feast of the Passover. And furthermore, it was at a time when there was civil unrest. And the city was occupied by the Roman military, friend. And my friend, Mary told, it was one of the worst possible situations in which a person could ever lose a child. Joseph and Mary combed the city of Jerusalem searching for our Lord. And 3 days they looked for our Lord and didn't find Him. But after 3 days they found Him in the temple. And Mary reacted as any mother would. Then she said, "Why did you worry us so? Why did you deal thus with us?" And Jesus simply asked the question, "Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" And it was though as though He understood exactly what He was supposed to do. But yet His mom and dad had not grabbed a hold and not got a grip on what the plan was for Him and His life. And the Bible said they understood not the saying which He spake unto them. And Mary kept these words in her heart, and she remembered these sayings in her heart. He went back home with them, and he became obedient unto them, and he did what they said, and he was reared under their tutelage, as is the plan of God, as the word of the Lord says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That is the plan of God. Amen. And the Bible said he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I want you to notice some beautiful illustrations in the story, and then I'll get into the message this morning. But there's some things that I want to point out before we do that. I noticed that Jesus was working even when others could not see it and didn't know about it. Amen. Verse 43 said, "When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." Aren't you glad that there are times when you know not of it? That the Lord is still at work. They didn't know what Jesus was doing, and they didn't know how He was working. But I'm glad He's working when you know not of it. When you can't see His hand, He's still at work. When you can't sense His presence, He's still at work. When you look around, it seems like that He's nowhere to be found. I'm glad He's still at work. Amen. Oh, no, He has not forgotten about you. And it may seem like you call His name, He's not there. It may seem like your prayers can't get no higher in the ceiling and the heavens are brass. But thank God, I'm glad He's working when nobody sees it and nobody knows about it. Amen. Now notice not only that He's at work when others couldn't see it, didn't know it. I noticed that when they could not find Jesus, they began to ask somebody else about it. I want to say that's a pretty good thing to do. When you can't find Jesus, it's a good idea to ask somebody, "Hey, has anybody seen Jesus? Has anybody seen Jesus?" You know where you'll find Him? You'll find Him at the places where folks said they'd seen Him. Amen. I mean, as a lost man, you know what I had to do? I had to come to the place where I had to listen to the folks that had seen Jesus. I mean, the man of God preached to me and told me about where he had met the Lord. Mom and Dad testified to me and told me about where they had met the Lord. And I learned some things about how to find Jesus when I could not see Him. It's a good thing for you to do. I remember there's a Philippian jailer asked a question, something along these lines one night, didn't he? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I remember a crowd on Pentecost asking a question like this one afternoon. They said unto Peter, said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent, be baptized." Amen, that's right. I mean, you ought to get to the place in life when commitment conviction comes upon you and you say to somebody, has anybody seen Jesus? Can you tell me where I can find Him? Amen. Amen. Has anybody seen Jesus? Can anybody tell me where to find Him? They began in verse 44 looking for Him among their family. And they sought Him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. But they couldn't find Him. You know what's a shame? It's a shame and it's a sad shape when nobody in a family can tell you where to find Jesus. Can you hear what I'm preaching this morning? It's a sad thing when nobody in a family can tell you where to find Jesus. It's a sad shape for a child to grow up in a home when he asks mom and dad, has anybody seen Jesus? Can anybody tell me where do you find Jesus? And nobody in the family can tell him where to find the Lord. What a sad thing it is that many folks have families where nobody in the family can tell you how to find Jesus. So you notice what they did. They started back where they came from in verse 45. It said, and they found Him not. They turned back again to Jerusalem seeking Him. I want to say it's a good place to start. Well, especially when you're a child of God, it's a good place to start. Go back where you came from. In other words, somebody said, well, preacher, it's just not life. It used to be with me. And I just don't have the power of God like I used to have. And seems like I just can't experience Jesus like I used to. Well, I tell you where to go about finding Him. Go back where you came from. I mean, you remember that fellow that's out there? He's a failing away at the piece of wood. And the axe head comes off and it flies into the water. And you know what the man of God said? He said, where fell it? And the man pointed at it and he said, right there. That's when the man of God cut off a stick, threw it in the water, and the axe head did swim. And listen to me, friend, you know where you'll find it at? You'll find it right where you lost it. You need to go back. Hey, deal with the thing that's caused you to lose fellowship with Christ. Deal with that sin. Deal with that issue. And deal with that situation that's caused you to lose fellowship with Christ and reunite that fellowship again. Rekindle that fire. You need to go back. Retrace your steps if you've lost Jesus. Don't misinterpret anything I'm preaching. Don't make anything of it of what it's not. I'm telling you, if you don't have fellowship with Christ, if you're not where you need to be with God, but you once have had that sweet fellowship, you've once had the warmth of the Holy Spirit a grip in your heart, and now you do not have it, retrace your steps, find out where the severance came, and get it right with God at that place, and then you can enjoy fellowship with Jesus again. That's what they decided to do. We'll go back where we put Him at, where we've left Him. And you notice when they got back, Jesus hadn't gone anywhere. He was right back where they left Him. Woo! He'll be that way with you and me. I mean, the Lord hadn't left us. The Lord does not forsake us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's even working when you can't see Him, feel Him, touch Him, and know what He's doing. He has not, friend, left you. And if you'll get right with God, you'll go back to where you departed from Him, and He'll be there waiting on you. Amen. That's what we find Him doing. It's a good place to start. Once you've had fellowship with Him and you don't, go back to where you lost fellowship and seek for Him. But then notice where they found Him in verse 46. They found Him at the house of God. They found Him at the temple. I want to say that's a good place to find Him. Amen. Oh, yes. This is a very, listen, hey, you don't have to be at the house of God to get right with God. You don't have to be at the house of God to get saved. You don't have to be at the house of God to draw near unto God. But it's a mighty good place to do all of those things. Right here at the house of the Lord. I had a man in the church where I grew up. He told my granddaddy he came to church every Sunday morning. Every service that we had, he did come. I mean, he was faithful all the time there. And it's still that way. One of the most faithful men they have. Always turns the lights on, turns the lights off. He's the first one there, the last one to leave. He counts it as his job. Nobody elected him to that office. He volunteered for it. He showed up as the first one there. He's the last one to leave. He locks all the doors, turns on and off the heat of the air conditioning. I mean, friend, he has it ready for everybody to worship him. And nobody makes it through the front door unless they shake his hand. I mean, friend, he's just faithful is what he is. But when there's a lost man, he'd come to church all the time. He told my granddaddy, Papa would ask him, why don't you get saved? He said, I just can't go down to there to that altar. I can't go down there in front of all those people to that altar. Now my granddaddy would tell him, you don't have to be in the altar to get saved. You'll just have to humble your heart before the Lord. He'd say, but listen, I can't go down to that altar. I can't go in front of all those people. Listen, he was never going to get saved until he was willing to go to that altar in front of all of those people. One night we were having a Saturday, every Saturday night before the fourth Sunday, we had business meeting. That's the way it always been, so that's the way it was. And to my friend, hey, it doesn't really matter why it's that way. It was that way because it always been that way. You know how stuff like that is. And so we had business meeting on Saturday night before the fourth Sunday. And we was having church that night. We'd always have church before that conference that evening, sang some songs. Oh, that's some of the best times of my life, them Saturday night meetings. And the crowd would be a little bit slim sometimes, and sometimes we'd have a good crowd. But that night we got along, and sometimes those meetings would almost be just going through the motions. We were really there to have conference, you see. But that night they began singing and began preaching. And he stood up from where he was, and he went down to that altar there and got it right with the Lord. It's been more than 20 years ago. He's a deacon on their board today. Amen. And still serving Jesus. I want to tell you, you haven't got to be here in this altar. You haven't got to be here in this church. But it's a mighty good place to be to get it right with the Lord. It's a good place to be. They found him in the house of God. And then verse 46, they found him after 3 days of looking for him. He'd been missing for 3 days before they found him. Boy, ain't that a blessing. I remember another account in the Scriptures worked kind of like this, don't you? For 3 days, he's missing before anybody found him. Woo! Bless his name. And they put him in a bar tomb and rolled a stone before the door. And Pilate told the soldiers, you stand watch and make it secure as you can. But after 3 days, they said, while they've been missing, they found him, amen. Hey, and the angel said, why are you seeking the living? Above the dead, he's not here, but he's risen. Woo! Bless his name. I'm glad, hallelujah. So what happened on the third day? We can find him. Amen. We can know him. We can meet him. We can experience him because of that third day. Woo! You know why when you knock, he'll be open. You know why when you ask, you'll receive. You know why when you seek, you'll find. Because of what happened on that third glorious morning when Jesus got up from the grave. Woo! Bless his name. I wish I had a little more voice and strength. I'd preach and maybe run to Goobertown, Arkansas and back to. I'm glad he's alive and alive forevermore. And all the gainsayers and the doubters and the hypocrites can't stop a bit of the saving power of God. Hey! Bless his name. There's a lot of them stood around that day in verse 50 and they didn't understand the saying, but it didn't stop them from finding Jesus. Woo! There's a lot of folks don't understand. They don't understand what's going on in the life of the child of God. But they ever now peddler in hell cannot stop you from finding Jesus when he's working in your life. Amen. They found him after the third day. Well, that's a good time. That's a good time to find him. We're finding him. Folks is finding him. By that, I don't mean Jesus is lost. Jesus knew exactly where he was. It is his mom and daddy is really the ones lost. That thought there's a hunting Jesus, and Jesus is there just waiting on them. That's how it works. You know that, don't you? Amen. In this generation, I'm glad while people under Holy Ghost conviction begin to search for Jesus. I'm glad because we're after the third day, we can find him. Amen. They found him after 3 days of looking. I want to say, once Mary found him, she never let his words out of her heart again. Verse 51, he went down with them to Nazareth, was subject unto them. But his mother kept all of these sayings in her heart. Once she found him, she never let his words out of her heart again. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin before God. Oh, my. I'm going to tell you, once you found him, once you met him, and be encouraged you to do what Mary did, and never let his words depart from your heart again. I mean, stay in fellowship with Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, that's pretty good benefit. I said that by way of introduction. Now I ain't got nothing left with to preach the message. Let me give you the simple thought this morning. We've been talking about now for 7 or 8 weeks about what doest thou here. That's what I'm looking at in this passage of Scripture. Joseph and Mary come back. We talked about how that we began by looking at how that Elijah was asked of God in the cave, what doest thou here, Elijah? In the subsequent weeks, we asked the same question of David, Solomon, Paul, the Christian, and the rich man last week. Today, as his parents seek him in the temple, I want us to direct this question to our Lord Jesus, the child of Jesus. What doest thou here, Jesus? That's what they basically asked him when he come in verse number 48. And they saw him and they were amazed. His mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. In other words, what doest thou here, Jesus? Pretty good question, isn't it? Matter of fact, I find this all the way through the Bible. And I could preach for 3 hours on what I'm talking about right now, where people ask Jesus, what are you doing here? I want to look at this passage. I may look at some others for just a minute or two, but not very long this morning. But I want to show you some things concerning this question. What doest thou here, Jesus? I want to say in this chapter, in our text this morning, we see how the Lord was here to show the wisdom of God. In verse 40, it said He was filled with wisdom. In verse 52, it said, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. As our Lord's human frame grew more capable, His divine nature was communicated more and more. Here he is, but a boy in the temple questioning the doctors of the law in verses 46 and 47. And it is not that he's questioning to find out answers, but rather it is as if he is quizzing them and showing them their error. Isn't that interesting? He's asking them questions he already knows the answers to. And then when they give him the wrong answer, he's correcting their error and showing them the truth of what God's Word really says. They were amazed. They were amazed. They were amazed at his knowledge. The Bible said they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Notice that he's not questioning them to get the answer, understand his knowledge and his answers. He gave the answers. He showed the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. When we preach Christ, we preach the bodily manifestation of the wisdom of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 8 tells us that the Son of God is the wisdom of God. That chapter is all about wisdom, all about God's wisdom. And it compares God's wisdom and illustrates God's wisdom in the person of the Son of God. Proverbs chapter 8, if you'll study the whole chapter in this context, that's what you'll learn. Verse 14 says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom, and I am understanding. Notice he didn't talk about it is, but I am understanding. I have strength. Verses 22 through 30 says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way before His works of old. Is that not Christ? I was set up from everlasting from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Yet, while as yet He had made and not the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dusty world. And when He prepared the heavens, I was there. He says, when He set a compass on the face of the earth, when the heaven, or when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundation of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him. I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. That is both wisdom and Christ, for they are one. Christ is the bodily manifestation of the wisdom and the plan of God.
It was the plan of God to send Christ to earth, and Christ is the bodily manifestation of God's plan, manifesting the wisdom of the world that brings to naught the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of God that brings to naught the brightness and the brilliance and the foolishness of this land. Amen. He's the wisdom of God.
He's here in our text to show the wisdom of God. He's here in our text to do the will of the Father. For He said in verse 49, how is it that you sought me, wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? John 6 and 38, Jesus said, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Our Lord was sent here at the behest of His Father, and His Father had a specific plan.
Jesus stood in the temple one day as a young man read from the prophecies recorded in Luke chapter 4, verse 17. It says this,
there was delivered unto him a book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded forth out of His mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? My friend, like today, friend, there were many who did not believe in Him and many did not understand His purpose. But it did not stop Him from doing the will of His Father. He was here for a specific cause, and He was here to fulfill the will of His Father. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He did not desire after the cup, He said, not my will, but thine be done. And He did His Father's will all the way to the cross. What doest thou here, Jesus? I'm here to show the wisdom of God. I'm here to do the will of the Father. I can give you a million different illustrations of this through the New Testament. One of my favorites is found, though, in recorded in Matthew chapter 8, also in Luke chapter 8, and in Mark chapter number 5. Jesus crosses over the sea into the land of Gadara. There He meets a man that's possessed with demons. Chapter 8 and verse 29 of Matthew, this demon spirit speaks out of our possessed man as he approaches the Lord and says, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Here's the question, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They wondered if Jesus was there to cast them utterly into hell as He will for the last time. In other words, what doest thou here, Jesus? Art thou here to torment us before our time? But Jesus, they wondered if Jesus was there for what purpose. But I'm going to tell you, Satan knows not. Now listen, let me give you a little bit of doctrine here. I'm going to get sidetracked, but I'm going to tell you something that's important. The devil don't always know what the plan of God is. He don't always know. You see here, he asks, the devil speaks out of this man and asks Jesus, art thou here to torment us before our time. Notice he does not know what the purpose of Christ being there is. He don't know what the plan of God is all the time. The devil don't always know what the Lord's doing in our lives. I mean, that's clear in the Scriptures. I'm going to tell you, sometimes we don't always know what the Lord's doing in our lives. We can't always understand what God's doing in our lives. But the Lord does have a plan. And God does know. And friend, He does have it mapped out. And Jesus was there with a purpose. He was there to work a miracle. In the previous verses, Jesus commanded His disciples to sail to the other side. While He was on the other side, friend, all we find Him doing is casting out these devils. Then He gets right back in the boat and passes back over to the side He just came from. You see, His whole reason for crossing over the sea was for this one crazy man that was possessed with devils to work a miracle in his life. I'm going to tell you something, friend. The Lord came all the way from heaven to earth to save people that were possessed with sin and the devil and the world. It was His purpose, and it still is His purpose to work a miracle in the lives of men. That's what He came for. What doest thou here, Jesus? I'm thinking about John chapter 14. He says, I'm here to bring you away to heaven. Verse 6, Thomas says, Lord, we know not. Or verse 5, he says, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? But let me drop back to verse 1 of chapter 14 of John. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the way I go, you know. And whither I go, you know. And the way, you know. Then Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? What are you doing here, Jesus? And where are you going? And why are you going there? And verse 6 said, and Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I want to tell you what He's doing here. He's here to create a way to heaven. He's here to create a way to God. I tell you, the only reason why anybody's saved this morning is because Jesus came and made for us a way. And our poor, misguided religious society thinks that Jesus came to sit around and break bread and tell stories on the Sea of Galilee shores. Talk about how to live peacefully and how to come up with the best life now. All these sort of foolish ideas. All of the high ideals mankind has concerning life in the here and now. And all the while, Jesus came to get us out of this world into a better one. Jesus didn't hate. Listen, I know He came that you might have life, John 10 and 10, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, that abundant life is here. The eternal life is over there. And friends, so He came for both. And I don't mean to diminish the importance of the abundant life. We've come to a generation of people where they dwell so much on the abundant life, they've forgotten about this thing of the eternal life. And if a man were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what is he profited? We've dwelt on the here and now. We've dwelt on having everything in this life that we have, and enjoying the labors of this world all that we can. And we've forgotten what Jesus came for, to prepare us for heaven. He came to prepare us for eternity. The reality is that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You'll never ever get to heaven except through Jesus. If you don't have fellowship with Him this morning, y'all come on a song, somebody come sing something for me. If you don't have fellowship with Him, if it's because you've never met Him, you're lost and undone. You've never met this man I'm calling Jesus. If you don't have fellowship with Him, The only way is through repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are not many paths to God. There are not many ways to God. There are not many different methods to being saved. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No other route to God but through Jesus. No other route to God but through Jesus. The world grasped this multi-deist religious ideas. These many gods, many paths to God, many roads to God. But there's but one. There's but one. You seem dogmatic about that. Not in near as much as what Jesus was. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man! You mean to tell me the Hindu's not going to heaven? No man! What about those Muslims? No man! What about the Buddhist? Hare Krishna? No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm going to tell you, I don't care if you was raised Catholic, Baptist. It doesn't matter to me if you was raised a Mormon. I don't care if you was just raised a heathen. Nobody's getting to heaven except through Christ. It doesn't matter if you sit on the pew of a Baptist church every Sunday. It does not matter if your daddy's a preacher or if your mom and dad's involved in the church, if you're raised upright or not. No man comes to the Father but by me. It'll be Jesus or hell. Plus nothing, minus nothing. It's Jesus, your only and all-sufficient hope. If you've known Him and you've fellowshiped with Him and you've enjoyed the goodness of His touch in your life, yet you feel like Sunday after Sunday, maybe even in recent weeks, you've went home and seemed like you've left Jesus down at church. You couldn't feel Him in your heart down at the house, and maybe even couldn't find Him at the house of God. Well, I'd find me a place in this altar this morning, and I'd search for it. In your hearts, you're wondering, has anybody seen Jesus? I'm trying to tell you about Him. I'm trying to tell you where to find Him this morning. I'm trying to tell you where you can find help from Him today. So find your place and talk to the Lord. Rekindle those fires of fellowship in your heart. If you've never been saved, come do business with the Lord this morning. Oh, hey, everybody here will be glad for you. We'll rejoice with you. We'll pray for you. If you'll come and repent, we'll pray for you and pray with you. And surely God can do a great work in your life. You need to get help from God for anything. You come, stand to your feet, please. You need to come pray this morning. I'd find the way quickly to an altar and seek the face of God. Has anybody seen Jesus?
On a hill called Calvary, Jesus my Lord suffered for me, carried the cross all the way, my sin to atone. Then they nailed Him to the cross, great was the pain and the loss, He suffered it all because He loved me. Because He loved me, my Savior died. On a cross was crucified. No greater love by mortal man has ever been shown. Oh, praise His dear name, He loved me so. Now I am His, He's mine, I know. He suffered it all because He loved me. Then they carried Him away, placed Him in a lonely grave. Surely they thought that this would be the end of this man. Oh, but on that third and glorious day, God came and rose the stone away. He rose from the dead. Because He suffered it all.